St. Catherine of Siena, who, as you know, is one of the two women doctors of the Church. First 30, true and false questions. They grow in the love of God by our gratitude to God. Yes. In fact, gratitude is the foundation for love. We come to recognize that somebody is lovable if they have been good to us. And consequently, God, of course, has been superabundantly good to us, deserves our gratitude. And we should daily reflect on the gifts and blessings that God gives us every day in order to grow in the love of God. So gratitude is the foundation for love. Secondly, we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus crucified. Yes, for many people, to say that we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, beautiful. But the moment you say Jesus crucified, that's another question. Are we to follow in his crucified steps? Yes. In fact, that's the real price you pay for following Christ. Number 3. We can love God without first knowing God. No. We cannot love anyone without first knowing. Knowledge is in the mind. Our mind must first tell us that someone is lovable, so we can begin to love. Number 4. Only love can make adequate recompense for sin. Yes. In other words, every sin is self-love contrary to the will of God. The foundation of whatever word you give it, recompense, reconciliation, reparation, expiation, the foundation is love. We make up our failure to love by sinning, by loving God more than we would have loved him had we not sinned. As far as we can penetrate the mystery of sin, why does God allow us to sin? God allows us to sin in order that when we come to our senses, we might love him more than we would have loved him had we not sinned. Mary Magdalene, shedding tears at the feet of Jesus, was a converted sinner. Peter, during the Passion, after he denied his master, we are told, wept. In other words, only God knows what the numbers are, but we can safely say that most people love God more than they would have because they've sinned. And one reason, dear sisters, for persevering into religious life, and I use the verb persevering deliberately, one reason for persevering into religious life is it's not easy. And if it's easy, it's not religious life. Makes you wonder. So, what do? We make up by our love for God because we have sinned. And the more we've sinned, the more we have to make reparation for. Number 5. The more we love God, the more he loves us. That's true. And that, of course, you might say, even stands to reason. Because by loving God more, we do His will more generously, and the more generous we are with Him, the more generous He will be to us. 6. All suffering is a consequence of sin. All suffering is a consequence of sin. Yes, not necessarily my suffering is a consequence of my sin, but all suffering is a consequence of somebody's sin. 7. Every person's sufferings are the penalty for his own sin. That should be plural. Every person's sufferings are the penalty for his own sin. No. And indeed, the less a person has sinned, and the more that person suffers, the more pleasing that suffering is. God is more pleased with sinless suffering than by sinful suffering. So, every person's suffering is an explanation for somebody's sins, but not necessarily for one's own. 8. The more holy a person, the more expiatory his suffering. Yes. Holy people expiate more sins than unholy people, because unholy people have to expiate their own sins first. 9. We cannot expiate our sins without love for God. That's a good question. We cannot expiate our sins without love for God. True or false? We cannot expiate our sins without love for God. As it stands, we can say that's true. However, we must say we can expiate our sins not only by love for God, but how can we also expiate our sins? By the fear of God. You might say, well, those are tricky questions, like Sister Frederick is telling you. Your questions are tricky. The normal way of expiating is by love. But we can also expiate also by our fear of God. 10. God allows us to sin so that we might love Him more. That can be said. Strange language. Yes. He does not want to have us sin more, but He knows that if we sinned, we should love God more than we would have had we not sinned. 11. Guilt means the greater or less loss of grace. Yes, that is the theological meaning of guilt. Guilt has nothing to do with feelings. Can a sinner not feel guilty? Sure. Can a person who is not a big sinner feel guilty? So a person can both feel guilty without being really guilty, or may not even feel any guilt because, or in spite of having a lot of sin. Guilt in our English vocabulary does not mean what the church means by guilt. By guilt we mean what we say. In 11, guilt means the great or less loss of divine grace. True. Penalty means the debt of pain due for sin. True. In other words, as I've said over the years, there are 4 syllables we should always, always keep together. God and man, sin and pain. When we sin, what do? We love ourselves more in whatever we do that is wrong, more than God. the heart, the essence, the foundation of all love, is doing the will of the one you love. And naturally speaking, there's nobody but nobody on earth that we love more than whom. Our dear, dear me. That's why we speak of self-will. What is self-will? Really, it's the most natural thing in the world. It's self-love. We love ourselves so endearingly, we always we have to really get hold of ourselves. A child, Carolyn. Or Kathleen. And do young children, do they have a self-will? Do they?
Oh, yeah.
They sure do. They they want something and they want it. By the way, we reach the age of will before we reach the age of reason. Did you know that? Well, in fact, listen. A creature can have strong desires without even having the use of reason. Name creatures or a creature that has strong desires but has no use of reason. All animals. Because animals don't have any concupiscence. How lucky they are. We don't have to think in order to desire, right? It's the problem with so many people. Just keep, they want this, they want that. I don't say they don't think twice, they don't even think. Somebody is sweet, they go after it. Somebody like it, they go after it. Back to what we're talking about. Sin, therefore, is my self-will contrary to the divine will. That's all sin is. I want something that God does not want. Now the beauty of heaven, oh sisters, won't that be great? We'll have desires, strong desires. Let's recite it. Our Father, until I tell you to stop. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stop. How is the will of God done in heaven? First of all, does everybody do the will of God? In heaven. Yeah. Yeah, and everybody does it perfectly. And the beauty is, everybody enjoys doing God's will. Now the great folly, the real stupidity for us on earth is, we really think, how dumb can you be? We really think that here on earth that we'll have happiness, we'll be happy by doing our own will. No, sure, we won't be able to eat everything we like. You won't be able to do everything that we like. You follow me? Well, that has nothing to do with the happiness. There's only one lie to which all human beings are constantly subject. And the lie is that happiness consists in doing our own will. That's a lie. Sure, you can make a lot of money. You can have your own yacht. You can have a house in the Bahamas and one in Minnesota and one in Pakistan or whatever. You can be rolling in money. Is rolling in money a guarantee of happiness? No. Okay, so back to where we were. Penalty, is that where we were? Penalty means the debt of pain due for sin. What does God do? When we sin, we use our will against His will. That's it. We use our will. I want to make it a monosyllable. I have to use one two-syllable word. Against the will of God. When we sin, we use our will and not do God's will. So, what does God do? Since we use our will and did not do the will of God. Still monosyllables, am I safe? What does God do? God sends us things which we do not like. A good word for things which we do not like is pain. Have I lost anybody? This is like the law of gravity. Heavy object drops. Sin has a law, and the law of sin is pain. So, penalty means the depth of pain due for sin. And the more we've sinned, now God does not have to have a computer. He knows how much we've sinned. And some people, by the time they reach whatever age, see, let's make it 25. By the time they reach the age of 25, for me, pages and pages of penalty due. You've got a lot of pain coming. I was not 25, I was 22 when I entered the Society of Jesus. And I sure didn't know much theology then, but far more now. But he had enough sense to realize, pardon, you've got to do something to make up for your past life, the age of 22. And if I had any illusions about religious life before I entered, they were dissolved in 2 weeks. Like I told you, in 2 weeks, we were living in cubicles. You know, you call them cubicles. You have a curtain around your bed, and well, there were 6 of us in the same room, and we have curtains. So, I finished college, so I had heard about people snoring. I knew how to spell the verb. S-N-O-R-I-N-G. That's snoring. But I never heard a person snoring. Well, I found out. And then the mission. I told you this, didn't I? You didn't hear. Let me. For your benefit. So we're in the novice mess. I complained. I'd like to have another room. What do you mean another room? Well, the guy next to me is snoring. So what? He's keeping me awake. Well, I forget the language. You told me to get out. That's what it is in life. You've got to live with snorers. That's part of community living. After a couple of days, I figured, gosh, I've got no choice. Let him snore. I've got to sleep. But our faith tells us it's not just for our own sins, it's sins of others, you see. Pain is necessary, absolutely necessary to expiate sin. Gosh, you better get going. 14. Or 13, is it? Temple punishment for sin is only in the life to come. Oh no, it's in this life. And Detroit, let me tell you, there's a lot of temple punishment for sin in Detroit. Plenty. 14. We can expiate all temple punishment for sin in this life. Yes, we can. And we should try to. Try to. Remember, we already said that expiation means the patient endurance of pain. You don't have to. St. Robert Bellarmine says, never ask for more pain. The Lord is liable to send you more pain. Ask for patience to endure the pain you've got. Anyway, never run away from the cross. So, 15, we are all naturally proud. Yes, my dear friends, we are all naturally proud. Now, there are two kinds of proud people. The ignorant and the smart proud people. Those who are smart, oh, they hide their pride. Oh, they can look so humble. Can't be so nice. Ah, but you cross their wills. Some people have developed the art of pride. We're all naturally proud. We've got to work against it constantly. And the worst pride is not what we show. The worst pride is what we think. Some people are so proud they don't even care what anybody else thinks about them. They've got such an exalted opinion of themselves. Ignoramus, they don't know how great I am. Some people you can hardly even humiliate. They're so proud. You're all naturally proud. 16. We are naturally selfless. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Other people are meant to be sources of grace for us. Yes. And remember what we said. Let me ask the question. Is all grace pleasant?
No.
Is there such a thing as painful grace? There sure is. There sure is. They don't go around telling people. Maybe you don't know, but I just found out in meditation today, you are my most painful grace in life. And what? You are my most painful grace in life. A painful grace that you smile at, you're nice to, and you don't let on that they are a pain in your life. That's why cheerfulness is such an important thing, and let me tell you, it's not easy to be cheerful. Especially with some people. Here are we. Temptations from the world are the attractive sins of others. That's right. Yes. If other people's sinful conduct repels us, well, it's not a temptation. But let me talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil as a source of temptation. The world is the attractive, sinful conduct of other people. Can sinners be attractive? Can sinners be nice? Can sinners be sweet? I sure can. In any case, the central misconduct of others is what the church means by the world. Everyone is tempted by the devil. Yes. Everybody, because we know even Christ himself was tempted by the devil. And be sure of it. We all receive the same degree of grace from God. No. No. He is master of his grace. Some people make shrinking vials. Others he makes, well, a blooming rose. To use a figurative speech. God is the master of his grace. And he's not unjust in not giving everybody the same degree or kind of grace. Why not? Because God owes us nothing. Could we be the water in the tap? Could we be water? And water has no right to exist, no more than we do. Water could complain, gee, I'm only water. People drink me. Gosh, I wish I were a human being that could drink water. Now look, you H2O, stop complaining. Yeah. We all receive sufficient grace to reach heaven. Yes. Yes. Not everyone will enter heaven. Yes. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. We cannot practice virtue unless we control our thoughts. Amen. That's why I recommend to people to write. It's the best control through our thoughts. You can talk without thinking. You cannot write anything intelligent without thinking. You can doodle it. You can't write. Uncontrol your thoughts, start writing. Pardon me. To control our thoughts, we must control our senses. Yes. There is nothing in our minds, which has not first been in our senses. Unless we have sense experience, seeing, feeling, touching, smelling, then we have no thoughts. All the thoughts we have come from our sense experience. Everyone must suffer, but some suffer more than others. True. Some suffer more than others. Number 20 or 26. We grow in patience through suffering. That's right. There's no other way of growing in patience. You got to suffer. You want to practice the virtue of patience. Fine. So what do? You need suffering. How much do you need? As much as God knows better than we do how much suffering we need to become patient. Number 27. Hope in God is the same as trust in God. No. We trust in God because we believe He is good. But we hope in God because we are sure He will give us what He promised. What's the difference between hope and trust? We trust in persons. We trust in persons. We hope in things. We trust in God. Because we know that He loves us. But we hope in God because we are sure He will give us, because He loves us, what we need. So hope in God is not the same as trust in God. We trust God because we know He is good. But we hope in God because we know He will give us what He promised to give those who love Him. That's hope. 28. We always have the same grace in overcoming the moment we are tempted. No. No. We always have the grace to overcome the moment we are tempted. One is the only grace we are ever sure we have. Who remembers? The only grace we are sure we have from God is the grace to pray to overcome the temptation. Remember that for life, in fact, into eternity. Our faith does not tell us that we have enough grace to overcome temptation. We may not. What is the only grace we're always sure we have? We always have enough grace to pray in order that by praying we might have the strength we need to overcome the temptation. That is why we're absolutely sure already here on earth who's going to go to hell. Absolutely sure, infallible. Who's going to go to hell? The people that don't pray. Who's going to reach heaven? Those who pray. Nobody else will. Okay? 29. We always have the grace to pray for grace. Amen. And number 30. Everyone who enters our lives is part of God's providence. Yes, is a channel of grace. God never sends anyone into our lives by chance. Never. Anyone. Everyone is meant to be a grace in our lives. And God wants us to be a grace in the life of every person, even for a moment, crosses our path. Now the matching. I don't have my key here, so I'll depend on you. Divine providence corresponds to what number on the right side? Somebody.
34.
Please.
34.
Divine plan for the world. Sounds good to me. Patroness of Italy.
37.
St. Catherine of Siena. Doctors of the Church.
40.
Saints Teresa of Avila, and the bottom is missing on my page. Is it on yours? Catherine of Siena. St. Catherine of Siena. What number?
31.
Please?
31.
Symbol of Christ's?
Dominican Tertiary.
Okay? Not those tertiaries can become saints. Okay. My mother was a Franciscan tertiary. She's a very holy person. Precious Blood of Christ corresponds to?
32.
Symbol of Christ's redeeming love of the world. Yes. His precious blood. Sufferings in this life.
38.
Part of the mysterious providence of God. Okay, looks okay to me. See if we don't have anything left over. Kathy, did you think of another one?
I have 35.
You have 35? 35. Detachment from creatures. We'll see what happens. Yeah, Sister Frederick says, you know, some of these are... But they're meant to help you. So let's see what happens to the sufferings in this life. Now, sin. What corresponds to that? What number?
39.
What?
39.
39?
9.
9? Part of our fallen nature.
No. 36.
Stem, sin, from the perverse root of self-love.
38.
I'm uncomfortable with that. 38. Is that sin?
Yes.
Part of the mysterious providence of God. That looks pretty good to me. Because the hardest thing, 30, for sin, it looks to me like that's the hardest part of our faith, to believe that sin is still part of the providence of God. 38. Temple punishment for sin.
33.
Suffering in this life and in purgatory. Okay, notice the word temporal. See? And all the troubles in the church.
36.
Stem from the perverse root of self-love. Sounds good to me. And then unruly passions. 39. Part of our fallen nature. That sounds good to me. Anything left over? Okay. No, nothing should be left over. That's then you're sure when you get to the very end. Now, what I have here is a document called Mysterium Ecclesiae, Mystery of the Church. And if you just took me these, that's the next Christmas, the next time we meet. It was written especially against Hans Kuhn. You've heard about Hans Kuhn. But others too. They came up with all kinds of errors regarding the nature of the church. In any case, it's not an easy quiz. It would be good if you did get a copy, if you could find a copy of that document called The Mystery of the Church in English, or Mysterium Ecclesiae. It's worth reading. Okay. Now, regarding the next time we meet, as I said, I give you my schedule, and then if during the week which I couldn't be here for the sisters, I would be available, or I could be available, say, on that following, this coming Tuesday, I'll be in retreat. I will be still available in the city on Monday, this Monday. The people are not free, you sisters, right? You're not free on Monday. So, think about it. So, this coming Monday, and then after that, my next free day will I be home on the 18th, Wednesday, when I finish the retreat, until I leave for Chicago. And I'm giving a lecture in Chicago. I have to be in Chicago by about 5 o'clock. So I could be, this is Wednesday the 18th. And then I'll be home in Detroit the 22nd of July, as I said, through the 26th. And then that will be it until the 19th of August. Okay. What we should do, if you don't mind, is let's finish up the Litany of the Sacred Heart. What invocation did we have the last time? Please.
Loaded with opprobrium.
Loaded with opprobrium. Okay. So, the next invocation is Heart of Jesus, bruised for our offenses. Now remember, the Heart of Jesus is both a reality, for it does have a heart. But the Heart of Jesus is also a symbol. So it is both a reality and a symbol. As a reality, it, of course, is the heart, the human heart of Christ, united with the divinity. That's the reality. But the heart of Jesus is also a symbol of what? Of his love. And in the language of all nations, literature from ancient times, the principal symbol for love Here's the heart. Yes, he is. Universal. And consequently, in each of these invocations, we mean both the reality and the symbol. And therefore, when we say heart of Jesus, bruised for our offenses, Christ's physical heart suffered because of our sins. God became man in order that as man he might be able to suffer. We may say that God became incarnate that he might be able to suffer in his heart. But his heart might be offended, hurt. And no matter what verb you use, faith tells us it is correct. The living human heart of Christ was pained, offended, hurt. However, the heart of Jesus, as we said, stands also for the love of God become man. His divine love offended by our sins? Yes. Now keep in mind, and we've talked about this, how many hours by now I've spent in talking to missionaries of charity about the prayer I first that you have in your chapels. Same here with offenses. God is God, cannot be offended. God is God, God is God, cannot thirst. For the best of reasons, because God has no need of anything or anyone. But God became man in order that he might be able to suffer. And the suffering is caused by sin. I go on. Heart of Jesus, obedient to death. And again, true love, and this is of course God becoming man. We may say that Christ, because he's both God and man, had both a human heart and a divine heart. And when we say divine heart, we don't mean that God has a physical heart. But his heart stands for love, and God surely loves. When then, has God offended? Or when is God bruised or hurt by our offenses? Whenever we act contrary to his divine will, and in fact, the more you think about it, this deserves hours of meditation. The deepest hurt, the deepest pain on earth that we can suffer is not to be loved, and worse still, to be opposed and hated by those whom we love. That makes sense? So when we speak of offending God, that means acting contrary to his divine will. That God is God, cannot suffer. But he can be offended. Then we better know what the word offense means when applied to God. Offending God means acting contrary to his will. That we choose what God does not want us to choose. He tells us, you show your love for me by doing what I tell you to do. And we act contrary to his will. That is the essence of offending God. But then God became man and suffered to show us how much he loves us and thirsting for our love. But I repeat, God is God, cannot thirst as God. That's why he became man, in order to show us how much he wants our love. Question, and this is a very important question, It comes in two parts. Question one, does God want us? Does God want our love? Next question, does God need our love? No. And keep shouting, no. Then obedient to death. If one way that we show our love for someone is by doing or conforming ourselves to that person's will, so we show our love for someone by obeying the one whom we love. In the heart of Jesus refers, of course, to Christ in his human nature. God, we said, assumed a human will in order that he might unto death. In other words, his obedience cost him his life. That's real obedience. To teach us how obedient we should be to the will of God. And we should tell God and mean it. Lord, if you think me worthy, I want you to take my life to prove how much I love you. Can we pray for martyrdom? I recommend it. But, my dear friends, between dying a martyr's death and living a martyr's life, which is harder?
Living
a martyr's life. Next invocation, heart of Jesus pierced with a lance. It's our faith. And the side of Christ was pierced, his heart was pierced. By that time, of course, he was already dead, right? Nevertheless, it shows how much Christ loved and loves us by allowing the soldier's lance to pierce his side. It must be, I suppose, about, let's see, about 8 years ago. A priest was coming in from Rome on his way to Texas. He reached Kennedy Airport, called me up, and he says, can we meet? You realize what time it is? 11:30, midnight. I know, but I've got to leave early in the morning. Can we meet? Okay. So, he was staying in a rectory somewhere in Lower Manhattan. It was about 1:30, almost 2 o'clock by the time I got there, a.m. Then we talked for a couple of hours, and I was on my way back where I lived near 83rd Street. I tell you this, I was walking about 50 blocks, but nothing was moving. So it was in winter. So I was walking along Park Avenue. There are two Park Avenues. Park Avenue South and Park Avenue North. Park Avenue South. It's not where the rich people live. At any rate, I was walking up Park Avenue going to 83rd, and then it was about a block away. Black coat, black hat, sweater. I was on the other side of the street. Nobody else visible except him and me. As soon as he got to me, he grabbed me by the shoulder. Let's see, he must have been with his left hand. He grabbed me and pulled out. It wasn't just a knife. It was a sword. Oh, I'm not exaggerating. 18 inches. He pulled it out and held it against my heart. Well, I'm here to tell the tale. I know what I said. I just talked a blue streak. He kept telling me, "You're scared, aren't you? You're scared." I just kept talking. In the meantime, my coat collar, and I was wearing my clerics. And of course, I was made my act of contrition. Lord, this is it. Well, he let go of my shoulder. I kept talking, and then it was a sword. It was not just a knife. It was a sword. And I didn't know what would happen, so I tried to be cheerful. And I said I'd pray for him, and he let go. Well, I got home alive. So all I know is Christ himself was already by that time dead on the cross. But in order to show how much he loves us, it's part of our faith. He allowed his heart to be pierced. Remember the prophecy that Simeon made to Our Lady? And a sword will pierce your soul. Well, God made sure that his son, become man, was pierced in his heart to show how much he loves us. Heart of Jesus, source of all consolation. What is consolation? Consolation is the joy that God gives us for doing his will. But my friends, if you're going to have this, you have to do God's will. Is it possible to be in pain and have consolation? No. And our faith tells us the love of God, and here God become man, is a source of all our consolation. And the beauty is this. Remember, all true joy is due only to those who do the will of God. There is no other true happiness on earth. It doesn't exist. Well, in his goodness, God not only tells us to do his will, and became man to show us how to do his will. In his goodness, he rewards us already here. Are we supposed to be happy here on earth, sister? Sister Sophia, are we supposed to be happy?
Yes.
We're supposed to have a foretaste of heaven. And we will have it, provided we do the will of God in following the footsteps of Christ. But when we say source of all consolation, Christ, who is the living God, become man, is a source of all the joy that we can experience, first of all, in giving us, first, light for the mind to know what is God's will. Secondly, strength for the will to do God's will. And thirdly, and how we like to hear this, and when we do God's will, we don't just tell us, "All right, well, that's it. Once more I've done God's will." No. No. Every time, honest, every time we do God's will, he rewards us. But Father, I've got so many trials in my life, so many sorrows. Well, thank God for the trials. But there should be. God wants us to have deep down interior joy. It all depends on what we want. See, all suffering is due to unfulfilled desire. Good definition of suffering. All suffering is due to unfulfilled desire. So if I'm not happy, What do I have to do? Is look at my desires. What am I desiring? I may be unhappy on one level because those desires are not satisfied. Well, so what? I've got other desires. Deep, deep, deep desires. God always wants us to be happy. However, that happiness can be combined with pain. Heart of Jesus, our life and resurrection. Clearly, here it is referring to our supernatural life, first of all. Even naturally speaking, Christ being God is the one who makes even our natural existence possible. Except for the love of God. I see there are two empty chairs there and some empty spaces on the benches. The place you're occupying could have been empty, right? Could God have created human beings to fill those empty spaces? Of course. So God loved us, first of all, by bringing us into existence. Thanks, Lord. Thanks. But that's not the principal life we're talking about. It's a supernatural life, a life of the soul, which, when our body dies, if our soul is alive, will have eternal life. Answer this question. If when our body dies and our souls are not alive, where do we enter? Eternal what? Eternal death and resurrection. Except for Christ's passion and death, none of us could hope to rise from the dead. We believe our bodies will be reunited with our souls. Why? Because Christ earned, merited, not just our salvation in soul, but our resurrection in body. And what is the principal means that Christ gave us for assuring our glorious resurrection from the dead? What did he give us? The Holy Eucharist. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life everlasting, and I will raise him up on the last day. Okay. Heart of Jesus, our peace and reconciliation. Our peace. We know what peace means. Peace is the absence of conflict. Now, the way this invocation is worded, it clearly refers to peace of soul that we experience because we sinners have been reconciled with God. This is an infallible statement. No sinner is at peace. No sinner is at peace. Just assume. If a person is not at peace, there's something wrong. God wants us to be at peace. Now, it is because we know that our sins have been forgiven. We have been reconciled with God that we can be at peace. Now, I'll ask the question of you, but I can apply it to myself. Can you imagine me alive on July the 7th. Is that today? July the 7th? Yes. And not know, not be assured that your sinful past life has been forgiven. Can you imagine being at peace? You speak for yourselves. I know I couldn't. And even those who have no faith, like Sigmund Freud, he had no faith, zero. But even Freud said, you know, the founder of psychoanalysis, that every person that in some 30 years of psychiatric practice, he has never had a single person whom he treated for emotional problems. The root cause of whose problem was not guilt, That's void. Guilt. The deepest peace that we can have on earth is the assurance that we have been reconciled with a just God. And fathers are sometimes asked, why should I become a Catholic? Now, let me give you one good reason. Have you sinned? Sure, I've sinned. Are you sure that your sins are forgiven? I hope so. We with, especially our sacrament of penance or confession. It's part of Jesus' victim for our sins. Victim, as you know, is that which is offered. The priest is the one who does the offering. Victim is that which is offered. And then, when the victim is offered to God, he called it sacrifice. So the heart of Jesus, unlike the victims of the Old Testament, where sheep and goats and lambs and so on were slaughtered and offered up to God, Christ, that's why John called him, the Lamb of God. My mother, who was a shepherdess in Europe, told me, I think I told you this, that lambs, oh, the dear creatures, she said, first of all, the sheep and the lambs, they're ignorance. You've got to guide them. And they're simple. And they're humble. What animal would be the opposite of a sheep for not being humble? I would see a mule. Here's what I think. I think the principal reason why God created so many different creatures is to provide us with a deeper understanding of His revelation. Look up the different kind of animals in the New Testament. You've got sheep. You've got wolves. Remember? You've got lions. Name another one. Please? You got... What did you say?
Donkey.
What?
Donkey.
What?
A donkey.
Donkey? Yes. Okay. And we have bees. We have ants, remember? Don't you think this makes sense? I think it's true. The deepest reason why God created so many different kinds of animals in different... See? To teach us our faith. For lazy people, what is the model that Christ gives us to imitate? The what? You have your choice, and well, I think it's the ant. The ant, A-N-T. Go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy bones. See? What did Christ call King Herod? That remembers. Fox. Okay? In any case, sheep. And between sheep and lambs, a lamb is a young sheep, totally docile, victim for our sins, allowing himself to be led. That's our faith. Like a lamb. To the slaughter, not complaining. And I think, since your clock says 11:02, I thought we finished, but we did our best. Well, thank you for being here, and I'll see some of you whenever you know when I'm back. In any case, it's up to you, but I have certain responsibilities. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
amen.